We're going to look at things today where people are put in different circumstances or situations, the challenges of life, and how they deal with it. You know, and we all have things going on day by day. Circumstances change, situations change. Some are inconsequential and others are, you know, difficult or critical. Some situations we can control simply by making godly choices and decisions. Some things we don't really have any control over, right? The one thing we do have is control over our minds. Mm-hmm. We have control over our minds, and we can go to God and believe. If you listen carefully to the manifestations today, it really was my teaching. So we need to learn to hold God's word in our mind when we are confronted with different things and situations, especially when, you know, we're threatened or it's really negative. So 2 Kings, we're going to look at a situation here, and it's about Hezekiah the king. In verse 1 it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death."
Which chapter?
Oh, chapter 20. Didn't I tell you that?
No.
Darn.
Catch up.
I was just checking your ability to receive revelation. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Wow. That's pretty tough to take, isn't it? You know, sometimes people face that situation when doctors come and say, well, you have a terminal disease. But my attitude always is, well, they're not God. So, and I've known at least 3 or 4 people that were told they were going to die in a very short period of time and live for 20 and 30 years.
Some longer,
yeah. So, you know, but here it's thus saith the Lord. So that's a real shot in the face. That's like sobering, to say the least. Woo. Then he, Hezekiah, Stella, please. Turn off the sound.
I did. I don't know why.
Then he turned his face to the wall. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Okay. Turning your face to the wall is an Orientalism. It has to do with they would, you know, go off by themselves in a corner. In some cases, they would just prepare to die. And other times, you know, they just had to, you know, take care of a situation. Or anyway, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore, meaning he really poured his heart out to God and you know, let it all hang out. He just was, you know, just gave it to God. "And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court." You know, Isaiah had come and pronounced this. Left, Hezekiah turned and prayed to God, got by himself. Hezekiah isn't even out of the palace yet. It says, "He came to the middle court, and that the word of God came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. That is medical science at its best. You know, Who knows what was in the figs or what that has to do with anything? I don't know. And I don't know what kind of boil it was. It could have been a cancer. It could have been, you know, any number of things. But whatever it was, God told him to do it. And Hezekiah did it and he recovered. Pretty cool. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And he's talking about the sundial, the shadow and the sundial. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees or forward, right? Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Right, go back in time. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So he got healed, you know. But could Hezekiah control the situation? No, I mean, he had this sickness. He, you know, God said, you're going to die. And his only recourse was to go to God and pray. You know, he just focused on God. Pretty crazy. Okay. Now we're going to go to Habakkuk. This is really what this whole teaching's about, Habakkuk. You're laughing. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Habakkuk. I ran across these verses, so then I went back and I read the book three or four times. I read everything I could about Habakkuk. Habakkuk is how you really pronounce it. Habakkuk. Anyway. But you can say Habakkuk. I mean, he's not going to argue with you. He's not going to correct you. There's not a lot known about him, and there's some speculation about when he lived, but he lived around the, you know, close to the time when the Babylonians were going to come in, and probably during the reign of Josiah the king. And the first chapter has to do where he is perplexed. His heart is broken for Israel. If you look in chapter 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, the iniquity of Israel and the things they've done and the threat to the country and his people. And God says, okay, listen, Habakkuk, here's the deal. Israel has turned their back, and the Babylonians are going to come in, and he tells them all the stuff that's going to happen. He said, but there's going to be a day when I'm going to deliver Judah and Israel. You know, a prophecy of the future. Okay? And then in chapter 3, there's a prayer of Habakkuk. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon whatever it is. I looked up this word and nobody really knows what the meaning is. It's like Selah, they guess at it, you know. But he talks about the anger of the people coming in and the Lord is displeased with the rivers and so on. But I wanted to get down to verse 17 because that's really what we care about. This is really the essence of what I explained about conditions and circumstances and the heart of Habakkuk. I mean, God lays it out. This is it. This is what's going to happen to Israel, and there's nothing you can do to save them. And he goes, although the fig tree shall not blossom, in other words, fig trees aren't going to bear any fruit, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The grape vines are not going to produce any grapes. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The fields aren't going to give any grain. It's just not going to grow. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold. The sheep are going to be gone. They're going to be cut off. And there shall be no herd in the stalls, meaning no cattle. There'll be no milk, there'll be no butter, there'll be, you know, no beef, nothing. Yet, so in other words, what's going to happen? The land's going to be desolate. It's going to be destroyed. There's going to be nothing left. And what does Habakkuk say? He says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. He says, I don't care. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Remember in Thessalonians, it says, be thankful in everything. Or in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What a guy. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. And that's to the chief singer on stringed instruments. What a guy, you know. That's really it, you know. No matter what the world does, goes to hell, no matter what the situation is, a Great Depression, a world war, you know, a plague across the land, God's still God. He's still our Lord. He still protects us. He still blesses us. He will be our strength. He will be our sufficient. We heard that all in the manifestations. He's going to take care of us. You just have to stay fixed on God. Keep your heart fixed on God. Let's go to Acts. Another example. I don't know how I got to those verses. I just ran across them. I said, wow. And I read that book 3 times. And if you want, I go back and read it. It's just incredible. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. This is where Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was possessed of a spirit, it says, of python. You know what a python is? A python is a snake, right? A big snake. A big snake. And they're not poisonous, but what do? They wrap around their prey and they crush it. And then they swallow it whole. What a way to go, huh? So, you know, this woman is here and they meet her, and she's got the spirit of python, meaning she smothers everything. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, that sounds good, but what is she doing? She's trying to smother the gospel, the word that they're speaking. And it's in a mocking way. It's not in a way of adoration or praise. She's you know, causing them problems. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So, you know, he put up with it. And then finally God said, okay, kick it out. And he did. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, okay, so Paul and Silas are here, and this happens. Do they have any control over this situation? Not really, you know. They just got to look to God for deliverance, right? So they get overwhelmed by this mob. They get beaten. And there they are. And it says, they laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He doesn't just throw them into jail. He throws them where? Into the dungeon. And he puts them in stocks. And the reason the jailer did that, it says, because he received that charge. And if a jailer lost a prisoner, then he had to serve out the sentence of the prisoner. You know, if he got sentenced to death and he lost the prisoner, then he was going to die. If they got sentenced to prison for an interminable amount of time, which in the Roman Empire could be, you know, there wasn't, you didn't have a lawyer and an appeals court type of thing. So he was going to make sure that he didn't lose these guys. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a legal strategy. You know, I mean, think about it. They went through some negative stuff. They got beat. But apparently they were listening to God. And so they got put in prison, and they sang and they prayed. Makes sense to do. What did Hezekiah do? Turned to God and prayed, right? These guys turned to God and prayed, and they sang praises. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you know, I can understand the prison doors opening if there was an earthquake, but I don't understand how the bands are loosed. You know, how their shackles came off. I mean, it just God did it. Pretty cool. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You know, he was scared because he was going to pay the price. He would rather die than go through what he would have had to go through, which means what? He probably would have got tortured and all kinds of stuff. You know, one of the worst things that could happen is like a prison guard or a cop gets convicted and gets put into prison, right? Because they're finished, you know. They're gonna pay a heavy price. Well, this guy, maybe he was afraid he was going to be put into prison with prisoners that he had, you know, and then they would have been merciless against him. I don't know what kind of jailkeeper he was. Maybe he was mean or nasty. I mean, generally speaking, they weren't kindly, friendly, loving, compassionate people for the most part. But at any rate, this guy was going to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Everybody, all the prisoners didn't move. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Wow, what a great story. So, you know, even though Paul and Silas had to put up with some stuff, take a beating, get put in jail, there was a profit to it, wasn't it? They obeyed God, and then this guy and his whole family got born again. So, looking at Paul's life and Silas and what they did, that was a small price to pay to save these people's lives and that they get eternal life. What a great thing. What an amazing thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A little bit more about Paul. Chapter 12. You all are familiar with this section, I am sure, because it's about being buffeted about and all that stuff. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we all know that, you know, that thorn in the flesh. You know, theologians say all kinds of stuff. They say he went blind, and he had problems, other kinds of problems. But it says a messenger from Satan. That's what the thorn in the flesh was, and we go on. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficiency, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hey, look, if we're honest, we're really kind of weak. You know, we don't really have a lot of answers for a lot of things. And when we go to God, you know, we're strong because we have the strength of God. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, he learned that, okay, there's situations and circumstances I'm not going to be able to deal with. There's people that are going to oppose me. Go back through Acts, you know. He had to deal with a lot of stuff, right? He got stoned one time. They raised him from the dead. You know, the time he got thrown into jail, other times he had to escape by night. But God took care of him. God rescued him. He, you know, had the shipwreck, all that stuff. Got bit by a viper. You know, God took care of him. God watched over him. He put his trust in God. And even though he had weakness, you know, he was a human being. He wasn't Superman. He was strong in Christ. Strong in the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel. You know, another great record of this kind of thing would be Daniel. We're not going to go there, but in Daniel, 1 Samuel 17. Daniel, you know, was a young man. He was, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old. And the Babylonians came in and took the land. And they took Daniel away and brought him to Babylon, and he was in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and he was put in a like an academy where he was to be trained to be a leader in the empire. Well, what do you think it was like for a young boy to be taken away from his family and his home and where he grew up and put into a situation that he had no control over? And then this guy comes and he says, okay, you're going to eat this food and drink the wine and so on and so forth. And he says, I can't do that because of my, it's not kosher, right? And so he did what God told him, and he prospered. And he prospered not just through that administration, but through three or four kings. And for 70 years, he just prospered. And he was always on top. He was always the main guy in the empire. 1 Samuel 17. So it wasn't circumstances, it was God, right? He had no control over the circumstances of the situation, but he listened to God. He did what God said. God was his strength. God was his sufficiency. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 3. This is David and Goliath. We're not going to read the whole thing, but and when there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So we think a cubit is about 18 inches, so that would make him about 9 feet 6 inches. That's a big guy. That's bigger than Andre the Giant. I think Andre the Giant was like 8 foot. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, which is about 195 pounds. He was carrying that around. That was his armor. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I don't know how big a weaver's beam is, but apparently it was pretty big. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Wow. And, you know, he's making a challenge. Let's go to verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Jesse was David's father, and his fathers were in the army. And so Jesse says, go and take some food to your brothers at the battle. And he had an ephah of this corn, parched corn, and these 10 loaves. And okay, that's in verse 17. Okay, verse 20. And he rose up and he took all the stuff that Jesse commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put on the battle array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So he heard the same stuff he had said before in his challenge. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and he shall be, that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David says in verse 26, He spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistines and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So what was David's attitude? How could he defy God? Why are you afraid? It has nothing to do with the circumstance or the situation. Yeah, he's this great warrior, but God is God. Verse 27, And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when he had spoke the words he heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Wow. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So here's David, and he's what? He's a teenager. He's a shepherd. You know, he's not a trained warrior. He's not a ninja. He's not a gladiator or any of those things. And Goliath is, right? Goliath, his whole life is to be a warrior. If you've ever seen terrible movie with Brad Pitt, The Iliad, you know, Brad Pitt plays the great hero, right?
Troy.
Yeah, against Troy. Achilles. And he goes, and they send out a guy, and Achilles goes out, and they meet for the battle, and Achilles, the hero of the Greek army, and he runs, and he just kills the guy, and the army flees back into the city of Troy because they're afraid of Achilles. You know, same type of thing. That's the way they fought battles sometimes in ancient times. David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That's pretty bold. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Okay, but what's his response? God will take care of it. I'm not any great warrior, but God is bigger than Goliath. God is bigger than Goliath, and he'll take care of it. I'm just doing God's work. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's nothing. So, that's God's heart to us. He will take care of us. He will protect us. We just have to hold fast to his word. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with situations. It has nothing to do with our sense knowledge. It doesn't. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We're going to start in verse 5. Psalm 62. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. That's a psalm of David. But he lived that psalm, didn't he? He lived it. We were talking, who were we talking about? Got betrayed by someone he loved.
Jesus Christ.
Oh, Jesus Christ and Judas. And but then David got betrayed by his own son. God still took care of him. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. We can't control everything in life, can we? We do our best. We do what we're supposed to do. We live the principles of God's word. And then we look to God to take care of the rest. Because there's some things we just don't have answers to. There's things we can't control or beyond our comprehension even. So then, we give it to God. Let's go to Psalm 37. Verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yep.
Trust in the Lord, do good. God's going to take care of you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The word desires is petitions. Petitions of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he, God, shall bring it to pass. Now, how is he going to bring it to pass? I don't know. Who knows? He'll just take care of us. How did he heal Hezekiah? Figs. Go figure. There was a king, Asa, and they were going to fight the enemy, and God told them that there was an ambush set up. So God said, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to put the musicians and the priests out in front of the army, and they're going to march out and play music. And then the armies, the enemy, I forget what they did exactly. Was that the one where the water flooded or they turned on each other or something? But anyway, they blew the music and the enemy fled and died. Just, you know, can't figure out God sometimes. He's beyond our comprehension too, but he will take care of us. He will watch over us. He'll do the things that he says he'll do. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Fret means what? Don't worry. It says, fret not. Don't worry. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So that's us, you know. We just wait patiently on the Lord. We're humble before God. We look to serve God and love him, and he takes care of us. And let's go back and read that verse from Habakkuk again. I just love it. I want to keep it in my brain forever. I just got to find Habakkuk again. It's after Zephaniah. It's a short one. That's the problem. Yeah. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, all that stuff happens. You know, it talks about in verse 16 about the troops invading and the houses being destroyed and the cities turning to dust. He says, all those things happen. There's no food. There's famine in the land. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. Amen. What a God. Father God, we're just so thankful for you, for loving us, for keeping us safe. We thank you for being such a great and mighty God. We thank you for the examples we have in the Word of how people faced ridiculous situations. Situations that, you know, we can't even fathom sometimes. And how you delivered them because they looked to you, they trusted you, and they wouldn't let go of your promises. And we just thank you right now, God, for blessing us, for keeping us safe and healthy and strong. We thank you for all those we love and that you bless them and keep them safe. And we thank you for those that are sick, that you deliver them and you make them whole. We thank you for our country and that you protect it. We thank you, God, for all the craziness in the world, that you just deliver your people, those that are born of your spirit, out of the hands of the devil. And keep them safe. We thank you, Father, for just doing your best for us always. And we thank you for your word to be living and real in our lives. And that your word can prevail in our day and our time. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.